Well, when we started on the fruit of the Spirit of peace, I knew this is where we were going to go today. I wanted to do something a little different. Rather than doing an overview of the things Jesus had to do, had to say, and teach about peace, this text kind of stuck in my head. It's one that never known what quite to do with. And so I spent my week digging in to this text in Matthew 10. If you want to open up your Bibles, since last night, this morning, when I thought I was going to be preparing slides, once I got all this together, I was helping take care of sick child. If you have your Bibles, if you want to put a mark in Matthew chapter 10, and then we're going to have one other text that we're going to bounce back and forth with, but I'm not going to spoil that yet. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus, who we learned a couple weeks ago, is the Prince of Peace. Isaiah said it. When he came, they said, the angels declared, the one who's going to bring peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And it makes a lot of sense that when we're studying peace, that we're going to look at something Jesus has to say. And so we go to Matthew 10, and Jesus stands up and says, I have something to say about peace. Matthew 10, 34. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Not what you expect. And he goes on to talk about a couple other things that maybe you've heard in Bible classes and maybe you've read and said, that seems odd for Jesus to say. He says, I, the Prince of Peace, didn't come to bring peace. Why did you think I came to bring peace? I'm not bringing peace to the earth. I bring a sword. I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will become members of his own household. And as he continues, it doesn't get any easier to figure out. He says, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Three straight things that you don't expect Jesus to be saying. And three straight things that don't sound an awful lot like, here is our text for Jesus talking about peace. There are friendlier texts that we could go to for that. There are easier texts. We could just go straight to the end of John, which we've done a few times, or when Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he has lots of wonderful, flowing, nice things to say about peace, and you know, he even repeats it over again, my peace I'm going to give to you, and go in peace, and all that. But this one was in my mind. I felt we needed to look at this, mostly because I wanted to look at it. You know, sometimes I get to be selfish up here and say, I want to know more about that. So we're all going to know more about this, hopefully. And so I spent some time with it. I'm going to say I enjoyed my study this week. And I hope that this all comes together cohesively, because I just spent a bunch of time writing down, having thoughts and jotting them down, and then got to the end of the week and said, how am I going to put all these together? So let's see if it works. And if it doesn't, hey, we got potluck. We can talk it out and we can see what you thought, and then I can try to clarify some things. But it was a good week with this text for me. Because I think there's some stuff here that may not be in the usual conversation for what's going on here. We have some easy answers, some nice tidy answers that touch on some things that we like to talk about with these texts. Most often, when we look at why does Jesus say he brought a sword, and why does he say he's turning family members against family members, and why does he say, if you love somebody more than me, then you're not worthy? We like to just kind of wave our hand and say, he's talking about how hard it is to be a Christian. Right? He's saying that if you're going to follow him, then things are going to be difficult. Right? Take up your cross. We've had some good studies on that in the last couple of years that I recall, where we talk about the cross not being the nice, safe, peaceful thing that you put at the front of a church auditorium, but it is a death device. And you know, we talked about how the call is to do something difficult, that it might lead you to be even standing in opposition to your family, and that's usually where we come at this text. Or these texts, because we kind of like to break them apart sometimes. And we end up talking about just, boy, it is hard to be a Christian. And sometimes we get carried away feeling bad for ourselves. But we say, but Jesus, so it's all going to be okay. There may be some aspects of that there, but I think there's something more going on here. And as I was trying to look at this week, there were two questions I was trying to figure out. One is, what was Jesus talking about? What does Jesus mean that he's, when he says he's bringing a sword, what does Jesus mean by that? And the other is, what do we do about this? If Jesus brings a sword, what do we do? So as I'm digging in here and trying to see if there's something more than just really hard to be a Christian, I noticed something about this statement in verses 35 and 36. Jesus didn't come up with this himself. Right? If you're looking at your page, you probably have a footnote there. And where is that footnote going to send you? It's going to send you to the book of Micah. So, if you have your mark in Matthew 10, go over to Micah chapter 7. This might be one of those things that I confess that I probably should have left alone, but I didn't know that Jesus was talking about Micah here. I don't remember ever making that connection. And what made me a little embarrassed is Micah chapter 6, right before this quotation, is one of my very favorite chapters of the whole Old Testament. I think Micah chapter 6 might be one of the most important keys for understanding the Old Testament. In Micah chapter 6, we have an example of what's called covenant lawsuit. I'm pretty sure we've talked about this before. I talk about it a lot. In covenant lawsuit, it plays out just like it sounds like it would. It's set up like a courtroom, and Israel is called as the defendant, and nature, the mountains and the hills, are called to stand as a jury. God acts as the prosecutor and judge. A little unfair, but God gets to do that. And in Micah 6, it says, listen to what the Lord says. Stand up, plead your case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear, O mountains, the Lord's accusation. For the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel. This is legal language. This is very much in the format of a lawsuit, and that's why we call it covenant lawsuit. And Israel is called to answer for their charges. And their response, again, I know we've talked about this before, but I don't want to dig in and spend too much time on this. They don't seem to understand what they've done wrong. They think that God is asking too much of them. They say, "What do you want from us? How can we possibly please you?" And in verse 6, he asks, "What shall I come before the Lord with? What's going to make God happy? Do you want burnt offerings? Do you want thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Do I need to sacrifice my child in order to please this God for whom it is never enough?" It's this overreaction of, "What do you want, God?" And a simple response is Micah chapter 6, verse 8. One of my very favorite verses. "He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." To this response of, "What do you want from us?" He says, it's not something big and showy. It's not something over the top. It's do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. And from this point, Israel is determined to be guilty. And so we have verdict and sentencing. And it's not going to be pretty. If you know anything about Micah, you know this comes right before exile. This is God saying, "You have fallen short." And using the words of Amos, he says, "You've been measured and you came up short." And so Micah says, trouble is coming. He looks at the state of Israel. In chapter 7, and he's describing, through the prophet, describing what God sees with Israel. It says, they lie in wait to shed blood. It says, their hands are skilled in doing evil. It says, their day has come. It says, a son dishonors his father. A daughter rises up against her mother. Daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the members of his own household. This is what Jesus is talking about. He says, when I look around at the world, I see what Micah saw. He says, Jesus says, I've come to do the same thing that God did for Israel in the days of Micah. When Jesus says, I did not come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword, he's talking about judgment. He's saying, just like in the days of Micah, when it had to be sorted out who stays and who goes, literally, because this is talking about exile. People taken away out of their land, away to another country to be slaves or executed. Families split apart. Father against son and mother against daughter. Enemies in your own house. Jesus says that's the same thing that he's going to do. When Jesus says, I didn't come to bring peace, I brought a sword, he's talking about judgment. And he's talking about not just it's going to be hard to follow me. He's saying, I'm calling you to follow me, and there are several who aren't. And it might even be in your own house. He's saying that because of what Jesus is bringing, families might be torn apart. Not because they disagree, but because some are going with Jesus, and some are going someplace else. The sword is judgment. The sword is brought against a world that is unable to answer that call of Micah 6:8. Do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. Some can do that, some can't. Jesus came to sort that out. It's not pretty. But they were told, and we have been told. But don't leave Micah yet. In Matthew, Jesus goes on from this quote to talk about loving Jesus more than others. Look at how Micah follows this statement. Son dishonors father, daughter rises up against mother, daughter-in-law, mother-in-law, man's enemies in his own household. But as for me, I watch in hope for the Lord. I wait for God, my Savior, and my God will hear me. The presence of Jesus in the world is good news for those who understand it. It is not for everyone. It is not good news for those who cannot. And he's going to separate them out. But as for me, I watch for the Lord. I have hope. I wait for my Savior. My God will hear me. In Matthew 10, it sounds harsh. And this statement of anyone who loves his father or mother or son or daughter or his life or anything more than me is not worthy of me sounds harsh. And we've talked about it maybe in harsher terms than maybe it deserves. We sometimes set it up as, you know, putting up the scales. You can love something. It's okay to love, but make sure it's not loving more than Jesus. You know, got little newborn babies back there. Go ahead and love them, but be careful. If you're going to give them a little extra love, make sure you throw a little extra love Jesus' way, because it has to balance out. Jesus has to be more. Otherwise, he's got a sword. Look out. We've talked about it in those ways sometimes. Sometimes intentionally, sometimes not. I don't think that's what's going on in Matthew 10. He is talking about not hanging on to this world at the cost of losing sight of Jesus. He is saying that. He is saying that, he's talking about coming in and families might get split up and there might be some going with them and some not. He is saying if holding on to that relationship means finding yourself on the wrong side of the sword, then give it up. He is saying that. But as encouragement to not get so lost in this world as to be lost. I hope that made sense, but hey, I'm going to keep talking, maybe clear it up if it didn't. He is offering hope. If we stop here, it really does sound like, boy, it's hard to be a Christian, and if you slip up just that much, and if you love somebody too much, if you don't get it just right, then look out. But he keeps talking. He says, anyone who loves his father more than his mother, or loves his father or daughter more, just read it. You can read it. I can't. He does say, anyone who loves his father or mother or son or daughter more than him is not worthy of him. And it does say, if you can't take up your cross and follow, then you're not worthy. And it does say, if you love your life more. And it does say, if you aren't willing to lose your life, then you can't find life in Jesus. But he keeps talking. He offers the hope. He says, he who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives the one who sent me. So if you accept me, you've accepted God. That's good. That makes sense. And anyone who receives a prophet, because he's a prophet, will receive a prophet's reward. So if you receive Jesus, you're receiving God. If you receive a prophet, you are receiving God. And he goes on. If anyone receives a righteous man, because he's a righteous man, he'll receive a righteous man's reward. So you can accept God if you accept Jesus. If you accept a prophet or a righteous person. If you're doing kindness for a righteous person. And he goes on. If anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones, because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. Jesus is not setting up an impossible system. He's not setting up a system where you've got to give everything up and live as some ascetic hermit in the desert where you have nothing, because if you have something, then you might possibly love it more than Jesus, and well, then you're in trouble. He's saying that he is coming in judgment. Pick your side. He's saying, don't find yourself lost because you're holding on to something that's going away. But then he talks about what it looks like to be one of God's people, to be one of the ones that Jesus has come to save. He says something as small as the kindness of a cup of water. He says, you know, if you look at it, this sounds a bit like do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. This sounds an awful lot like Micah. And it comes to, I think, that question of what do we do? I think there's a temptation to say, Jesus brought a sword. Get a sword! There's a temptation to say, Jesus stands against the world. Take our stand. We're going to oppose the world. But I think we're missing what Jesus is saying here and what Micah was saying before. What Jesus does is he first turns the focus from the focus on people and conflict and worry and those relationships. He turns the focus from that onto Jesus. And then ever so subtly, he turns that focus back to people through service. He says, don't be lost because you're hanging on to people. But since you are saved, serve people. Show kindness. Jesus brings the sword. We do not. Jesus might turn those relationships upside down. We're not called to. We are called to do something else. When it says that Jesus comes in judgment, and what we saw in Micah, what we see is that in the presence of God, that's who Jesus was, discord and injustice will be uncovered and shown for what it is. False peace. People in Micah thought things were good. They didn't act on it. False peace will be undone. Hypocrisy exposed. And to that, Jesus brings a sword. A sword that cuts through all of that pretending, all of that fake peace. And in all of that, the true disciples are not called to take up arms. In fact, think about what Jesus said to one of his disciples who did. When it comes to the arrest, what's Peter do? Could he go to take Jesus? He said, "Jesus, you brought a sword. I brought a sword too." Slices off the ear. And I guarantee you he was not aiming for the ear. I think he missed. What does Jesus say? Put the sword away. People with swords are always going to be people with swords. You're something else. What does he call Peter to do? He doesn't call Peter to get a sword. What are the things at the end that Jesus asks Peter to do? Stay awake while I go to pray. I want you near me. Stay awake. When somebody asks you if you're with me, don't tell them you've never heard of me. Cast your net on the other side. You're going to catch more fish. Listen when I tell you to do something. Come sit down, have breakfast with me. Feed my sheep. Take care of my lambs. Jesus brought the sword, but he called us to do something else. Jesus said, "I'm here not for peace. I am turning everything upside down, and I am bringing judgment, and it's not going to look very peaceful." But he says, "When I do that, I am calling my people to be people of peace." I did a little bit of a rewrite on the verses about the anyone who loves his father and mother more. And we've done this sometimes in our classes where we say we try to understand what's being said by putting it in some different wording. And this is what I picture Jesus saying. But I picture what Jesus means when he's talking to his people. So he's coming right off the father, the son against father, and daughter against daughter-in-law, and mother-in-law, mother-in-law, all that discord, enemy in your house. Picture Jesus saying, in the middle of all that turmoil, in the middle of the messiness and pain of the judgment that has to take place, you stay with me. Keep your eyes right here. When the scary part comes, just look at me. Don't follow down the path where others are going. That's not what I have for you. The sword's coming down, and if you choose them over me, it's not going to be peace for you. He says, you stay with me. He says, you're going to be peace. And so the true disciples don't take up arms. Just like Micah, they wait. They hope. And they trust in the one who brings the true peace. So, did Jesus bring a sword? Yeah, he brought a sword. Is it going to cause pain? It's going to cause pain. We might end up having to say goodbye forever to people we care about someday. It's sad. We hope that we can have the influence on the people we care about, so that judgment is good news and not bad. We hope. The last thing we want, though, is to be found on the wrong side. There is peace to be made, and I believe we are called to do it. I don't think Jesus wants us to have a sword. I don't think Jesus wants us cutting people out. Truthfully, I don't know that Jesus wants to do the cutting himself. But his holiness, what he's called to do, it's necessary. If we are going to be disciples of Jesus, let's hang on to that true peace. Let's not fear the sword, and let's try to help the ones around us. But most of all, let's stay with Jesus. That's all we have this morning. Next week, we're going to talk more about what does it look like to be those agents of peace as we wrap up this section on peace. And hopefully we find some good answers of how we're going to not bring the sword, but we're going to bring the peace. But for now, let's sing a song. I think we got slides for it even. And we're gonna have the perfect key for this, and it's going to be lovely. If there's anything you need, come let us know. That's what we're here for. We want to share, and then we're going to go down and have some food, have some fellowship. If there's anything you need, please come forward. Let us know as we stand and sing.
What can wash away my sins?